Greetings this morning to each one of you. May the peace and the joy, mercy of God be multiplied to each one of you this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Over the years, we've heard a lot about Woodbury. Heard some good things, and we've been blessed, and we're privileged to be here among you today, among the people of God. Such a blessing to find a church that's faithful. And to know and to have an understanding that we have people that understand what it is to follow Christ, to give up our own will, as we've heard this morning, to give up our own will for the will of God, to just surrender. I think Brother Joseph mentioned this morning that why do we so often have failures? And maybe it's because we forget the value that God and what God has done for us. You think about the Egyptians. God delivered them. They were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army behind them. And what do we do? Take us. Here you've brought us to be destroyed. And God opened up a way across the Red Sea. And as they crossed the Red Sea closed in and destroyed all their enemies. The Egyptian army that was that was pursuing them. And once they got on the other side, they began to wish again. I wish we were back in bondage because we don't have the fresh leeks and the garlics. Message this morning, the opening meditation. Thank you for that, brother. Do we pray for the will of God to be done in our lives? Do we pray to want to know the will of God? Or do we pray that we can have our will fulfilled? I just thank you for those thoughts. Those were very inspiring this morning. And I thank you for that. So, yes, yeah, so this morning I have a message in my heart that is something I delight in. I'll be honest. The Lord has continually done a work in our hearts, and he continues to do so. And as he does so, it pumps more life into us. And he reveals more of himself, and he reveals more of, and he does with each one of you. I know you all feel that. You all know what I'm talking about. And there's certain aspects of my life maybe I was weaker in, or I've been weaker in. Then when he opens the door and shows me these things, simply because I've been somehow or the other, he showed me I need to surrender more of my will. So he opens up more of his, and he allows us to see these things. It's an amazing thing, but it's hard. We have a flesh. And there's a war that happens, and there's a battle, but there's also victories. There's a victory, and we have to look for those victories. So this morning, I have a question for us all. I already know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. How many of you want to love the things that God loves? We all do. Amen. How bad do we want to love the things that God loves? Just a question for us. We can ask ourselves these. I don't expect an answer out of that. But just how bad do we want to love the things that God loves? So I have nothing new this morning. But again, it's it's something that is close to my heart. And it's something that I need to grow in. And sometimes, some of you know this, but when you can come up here and you can talk and speak it, it makes an impression on our own heart. And it drives us to a deeper level too. Just because, and that's what testimonies do too. When you stand up and give a testimony, you vocalize what God has done. It impresses you. And it's not just an emotion, but it is more of a deep, a heartfelt thing. So, yeah. So this morning when I say that, how much, you know, it makes me think of driving down the highway a while back. I saw this truck going down the highway, and it said Kawasaki on it, and it said, "What revs you? What revs you? R-E-V-S. And so this morning, what's revving you? What's revving us this morning? What is our motivation? What is our passion this morning? And so I'd like to start out with the fact that I want to just share a little bit about, these are all simple things. But let's look at from the beginning of creation. I'd like to look at God just a little bit here and his heart for his people and his heart for the church. So we have a big God, okay? We look at him and we say, yeah, he's a big God. He's a powerful God, okay? He's He's omnipotent. We say that. We do believe that. And he's great. So let's look back in the beginning when he created the earth and he hung it in space. Let's go back before that. I can't understand these things, okay? We have galaxies out in the universe. We are part of a galaxy where we have more stars than we can count, more stars than we have number for. Our closest star is the sun. Look how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, and it's the closest star. Look how powerful it is. Think about the countless stars out there yet in the universe, just in this one galaxy, and there's more of them out there, galaxy after galaxy after that they've discovered. We have a God that controls all these things. We don't know how long they've been there. We don't know if they were there before. It doesn't matter. But this is our God, okay? And so he has taken this earth, one little globe, or not a globe, yeah, one little orb, out of all this magnificent beautiful things that he has created, and he's put it at a special spot in his universe, a very special place in his universe, okay? And he said, I'm going to make this a special place. And then he says, I'm going to create a special people. And he created us with words, simple words. But yet, I think in those words, and I was thinking about this yesterday as we was walking through some falls and some parks yesterday. In those words, and he said, let the waters be divided from the firmament. And he started creating this beautiful earth. Somehow in those words, what he said in those words, he was able to carve and shape every little beautiful mountain and hill, every little beautiful thing. And the way he said those words somehow, it's beyond my comprehension. This is the eternal God. Those things happened. And so we look at that, and then he said, I want man. And he created man after his own image. He created man after his own image. What a wonderful thing. He did this in the midst of all these other magnificent things he's done. He chose this earth here. He created for us. And he chose us. He created us and put us here. And then he put us here as a people to worship him, to sing his praises, to lift his name. What do we deserve? We deserve nothing. We have privileges he's given us. He's given us the opportunity. He's made given us choices to seek after him. But do we understand? Do I understand? I don't. I try to understand everything, how big he is, and yet he cares so much for us that he did all this and all the other beauty and splendor. He went down here and he did this, and he created these special people. So much that this powerful God that created all eternity, or that is all eternity, is all eternal, that he actually said, these people have sinned against me, and there is no man to stand in the gap. There is no man to redeem these people from what they have committed against me as their creator and their God. So what did he do? He sent his only begotten son. He sent his only begotten son. And not only did he send his son to live in the flesh as lowly people like we are, not only did he do that, to live in the flesh and to suffer the things that we suffer, to go through the hunger, the pain, the temptations and all those things, but he allowed this people to crucify his son. Why? Why? What I want, the impression I want to make on us this morning is out of that, God did that to redeem us from our sins, not in our sins, but from our sins, and to us, and unto him. But that, along with that, he created a people, he created a church. He has a bride. He came here to find his bride. Some of you have, obviously some of you are married. Some of you, I think there might have a courting couple or two here. I'm not sure if they're here today or not. I don't know. But he came here to find his bride. And he wants to reunite with his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what is that bride? And what, I mean, this is a tremendous, if we think about it, this is a tremendous sacrifice that was made. This huge, this God of eternity. How much does he care? How much does he love? I think before we go any further, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, if you'll turn with me there. I think I'll start with verse 25 here. I'm going to kind of cut in the middle here a little bit. I want to be careful I don't take this out of context. Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." Then it goes on, "So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Paul started out with a recommendation, not a recommendation, but I guess you'd call it a recommendation, but an exhortation for the husbands and wives. But he couldn't separate it from Christ and the church. So we have a God. We have a God that loves unity. We have a God that from the beginning of time, he wanted everything united. And we have an evil one that wants to divide that. We have an evil one that wants to disunify. He wants to break apart anything that is for God. He wants to take anything, that move everything away from God. So with that, I want us to, this is kind of my theme verse right here today. In verse 25, 26 there, 27, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So here we can say, well, Christ, he came and he gave his life to, as the brother mentioned this morning, we can find any church we want to say whatever they want to make us feel a part of it. And that is out there. We have to be careful with that. But Christ came to redeem us unto him, but he came for his church. And I'm going to say this morning, and I may say some strong words, but I want to say that the fullness of Christ is not complete until it's in the church, the bride of Christ. Each one of us, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but I can have a relationship with God, but I can tell you that... that fullness of Christ is not completed me until I work in a brotherhood. And there's a body. And that's why the church is a bride of Christ. I'm not placing judgment on anybody or anything here. I just want to know that the fullness of Christ is in the church. And we need to go over, I'm going to go over church here, but it is in the body of Christ and the church of Christ here. We, as a people, we can live very, very selfishly with a relationship between me and God, me and God, me and God, me and God. That's not surrender, brothers and sisters. That's not surrender. That's not what God is talking about when he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word and present a glorious church. But this morning, I got ahead of myself a little bit. This morning, I just want to share my heart with you as to inspire us. It inspires me that we can have toward the church of Jesus Christ, his bride. I'm going to call it this morning, I'm going to call it the darling church. Because the church is his darling. It's his one and only. And it's so precious to him that he sent his only son in the flesh, in humility, to suffer and go through temptations for us, for his church, for his people, that are willing to die to themselves to have a part of it. So this morning, somehow, can I even Can we come together and can we have a passion for the church? And we have a vision for the church that it can be the bride of Christ, pure and holy and without spot and wrinkle. If we have a vision for that, you know, there's a lot of other things that disappear. Because in order to have that, we give up ourselves so we can have this beautiful thing for God. We can have this bride, this beautiful bride. And it can be holy. And we have to be a part of that. We don't need to look at our brother necessarily and say, it's right here a lot of times. If we can look at that. So this morning, can we come away with here with a passion, me included, to have a passion? We can be jealous over her church. We can protect it. We can have a zeal for it. That we can love her, make her pure and holy, beautiful, sweet-smelling savor, where every nerve and every sinew is there. That's our passion. That's what we want to do, is to keep this bride holy and acceptable before God. I just pray that the church, that God can give us the vision and the dream, and myself included, how we just do this. You know, I can't articulate it. But sometimes I relate it to a little bit like this. I don't know whether you call soft drinks around here. You call them pop or soda or whatever, but I'm going to call it pop this morning in case you know what I'm talking about. But you know how you take a cup and you pour a 2-liter bottle and it all fizzes up and it kind of, you have to stop too quick or it just kind of runs over. And, you know, you quick try to get some of that fuzzy stuff. It kind of tickles your nose a little bit sometimes. But really what you want is you want the real stuff. That fizz really doesn't do a whole lot. It's just doesn't quench your thirst or anything. So this morning, I might be giving you just some fizz here this morning, but I'm telling you, it's here. The real stuff is here. Let's go after it. So can we be inspired to go after it and to hold this thing up before God and that He can be truly magnified. So as we look at this, you know, I want to, let's look at Ephesians 5:25 here again a little bit. And if you don't mind, I think maybe we'll just, let's just read through three of these verses together. Can we do that as a congregation? Can we just read through these three verses? Let's do this in unity. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Thank you. So what is church? What is church this morning? What's the first thought that comes into our minds when we say church? It's, you know, the word church is, I'm going to say it's a very loose word. You know, we're going to go to church. We're going to clean the church. We're going to build a church. We're going to go to the church around the corner. There's a church down the road. Turn left at the first church. It's a very loose word. And if we aren't careful, we can actually see church that way too. So just to caution, I think sometimes we know what it is. We know how it's used in the context, what it is. But yet, I think sometimes it can have more impact on us than we think when we use it loosely. I'm guilty. I you know, it's just a habit we have. And so I'm not here to, but church in the scriptures, there's a lot of words, and this is not complete by any way, but a lot of times the church is referred to as a flock, a peculiar people, a called out people, the apple of His eye, a body, His wife, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. So, I just want to, sometimes our definition of church is, I'll just say this too, I just want to know, I'm going to go over a little bit what the church really is. And I know we understand these things already. I'm just trying to put some definition to it a little bit. So somehow we can put, we can understand how precious the church is as a bride of Christ and as his darling church. In Morrison County, Minnesota, on Highway 10 between Little Falls and Randall, there was a church named Darling Church. Now, I'm going to tell you, the only reason this church was named Darling Church is because it was in Darling Township. So it wasn't from a, it was just its location, okay? It was built in 1893 and abandoned in 1967. The community loved this church. It was a landmark. This church was a landmark, and they loved this church. Even though it hadn't been used since 1967, they loved the church. The windows were boarded up on it, but they kept the trash cleaned away. And it was maybe the only big building in town, I don't know. But it was their landmark, and they loved this church. Empty and dead as it was. One man, Mr. Olson, actually went to the effort of creating a model of this church. He was so infatuated with it that he actually built a model church. Early in the morning hours of March 10 in 2017, the church burnt to the ground. By August 29 of 2018, which about a year and a half later, a new nonprofit organization had been established and recognized by the state of Minnesota, the Darling Church Memorial, to raise funds and erect a memorial for this church. Can I say a memorial for a dead church? If we would put the kind of effort into a living church, as we do for a structure, a memorial for a church that is not alive, but is nothing more than, maybe dare I say, idolatry. I just use that for an example of what can happen so easily. But yet, sometimes when we have the word church attached to it, it makes it, somehow it makes it better. But without the life of Christ, without a giving up, without a surrender of ourselves, it's not God's church. So let's look at the word church. Many of you are familiar with this. Some of you are probably more educated in this than I am. The church in Greek is ekklesia. You've heard that word before. I want to go a little further with that word. The word ek means an assembly, or that part of the word. The word kaleo means, the word ekklesia means an assembly. I'm sorry. The word ek means a motion or a moving. Okay? Kaleo is a call or bid. A call or bid. So now we have a moving. We have a called to an action or moving away. We're called to an action. So let's think about church as called to an action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I can sit here and I can say, we are called away from the world. We are a called away people, a peculiar people, called away, set aside, away from what? But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when we walk away from something, we better know where we're going. Or we're going to find ourselves in worse trouble than what we were. We are called unto, 1 Corinthians first chapter 9 says, we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called unto him. That's where salvation is too. We're saved unto him. Again, there in Matthew, Jesus told Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The bride of Christ, the darling church, a called out people in action, moving. We're not standing still. We're moving towards something, which means that we are, I like to word, use the word prepare too. We're preparing, another very familiar statement to us, and it's in Amos 4:12, I think it says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare. Prepare is not a one-time thing. Prepare is the root word of preparing, too, I'm here to tell you. So this is a constant thing. It's a motion. It's ongoing. It's constant. We're continually doing this thing. We're continually being called out. We're continually moving unto salvation. We're continually, this is something the world around us, the religions around us, the Christianity around us is pressing in against. And I believe it affects us more than we'd like to think it does, even though we're aware of it, even for my own self. It's something to constantly keep in check. Jesus Christ was here on this earth to build his church, to find his bride, if you will. It is the church. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah here a little bit and read some. I realize this was prophecy. I'm not really looking to get into a lot of prophecy here, but I just want to. It's amazing how, even from the beginning, God had a plan. Even from the beginning, God ordained marriage. Excuse me. And he was a God of uniting. He was a God of making things one. Jeremiah 3. I'm going to start with verse 11 here. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will cause mine anger to fall upon you. I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. So this was his chosen people, the people of Israel. I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to the mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, those days, saith the Lord, shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how should I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. I'll just stop there with that. I probably read more than I would have had to, but the Lord, he had a chosen people, and that chosen people, he was committed unto them. He was married. He gave them promises after promises that he kept his side of the promises, but they didn't keep their part. They were backsliding. And so he sent them this Redeemer. For us today as a church, as a church of God, how do we view those commitments that God's made to us? How do we view the commitments we've made to him? How precious is this church? Is it as precious to us as it is to him? How do we value it? And then again in Isaiah, he tells us there in Isaiah, he says, because you have done this, I'm going to give your seed to the Gentiles. I'm going to make them. They're going to be part of my children. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's turn to Revelation here. I'm going to read a couple verses out of that. Revelation 19. I'm going to refer to I'm just setting some background information here. In Revelation 19, these are familiar verses again. Verse 7 of chapter 19. It says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it goes on. And while we're there, let's turn to chapter 21, verse 2 through 9. That there was chapter referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Starting in verse 2, and it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I realize we're referring here to the second coming judgment here. But I want us to just try to understand what God has prepared for his church, the New Jerusalem, what he has prepared for his people. Jesus said, I will go and prepare a mansion for you. I prepare a place for you. So as we look at that, so Jesus came here, God sent his only son, this tremendous, eternal, magnificent God that has created things that we don't understand, which is just beyond our depth, our level of understanding, and he sent his own very own son to come to earth to find his bride. And so now we can say he has risen again, he has gone back to his father, but he has left us a comforter. And I will say, I would like to kind of relate this to the betrothal period. So in the old culture, there was a betrothal period, and it was a testing. Can this young man and this young lady, can they keep themselves faithful until the marriage? So brothers and sisters, can we keep ourselves faithful? Can we until he comes again? He's given us the power. He's given us what we need. He's given us the Spirit, this God. He's given us all that we need. It's amazing. And I want, if there's anyone here that has not accepted Christ, I'm here to tell you, please. This is the most marvelous thing that mankind can ever have or experience. I don't have words for it. But we do know one thing in this chapter in Revelation, I just said, but the fearful and unbelieving, it doesn't just even say those that have done terrible things. It says the fearful and unbelieving will be cast into the lake of fire. And I'm here to say too that unbelieving and believing, we hear a lot about, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. But I'm going to say that believing is obeying. If we really obey, then we're going to, if we really believe, we're going to obey. As a people, we are called away. We are called away from a set apart people, called unto, to be made beautiful. And he is still calling today. let us not forget Lot's wife. She looked back. I'm going to turn to Hosea here. Hosea chapter 2 here. Yeah, I'll just read through this quickly. I could skip this one here, but it's amazing when you look through the prophecies how much there's just, it's a beautiful picture. The prophecy, it's easier for us to understand now when we look back on it, but the prophecies paint a beautiful picture of God's heart for his people. What is the heart of God? And it's so explicit. What is the rewards and what is the judgments? He gives a lot of judgments, but verse 18 there in Hosea 2. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and shall make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth, here's where betrothal comes in, unto me forever, yea. I will betroth thee unto thee. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow unto her, and to me, in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Amen. That's tremendous right there. We are espoused to a groom, church. We are the bride of Christ. So as we look at the bride of Christ, scriptures talk about it being pure and white, without spot or wrinkle. In Jude, it talks about without spot or wrinkle and undefiled. How many of you that have been married, and those of you that have not been married, would you envision your bride coming down the aisle with a dirty dress on that just been in the garden working? No. Neither is God. Pure and spotless and white. And even wrinkles. Have you ever thought about wrinkles before? We think about spots. We know, okay, we can look at... I got wrinkles in my shirt sometimes. We actually put wrinkles. We put pleats and things, and we wrinkles and things. But you know what they do? They hide spots. You can put spots behind a wrinkle. I've done it before. I get a spot on my shirt or something. Sometimes I'll kind of put a wrinkle in there. I'll cover it up. Now it looks clean. Without spot or wrinkle. It doesn't work to cover it up. It doesn't work. The darling church. Darling, the Greek word for that is yaked. I can't pronounce it. But it's united, one, solitary. United and solitary. So when we look at the darling church, it's a single, united, solitary church. There's one church. There's one bride. And we don't know the extent of where that bride is. God does. But we do know one thing. We want to be a part of it. And we know one thing, that we've got to hold that things up here precious and valuable if we want to be a part of it. We have to hold it up before God. Above ourselves too. We have to put ourselves below this thing. We have to hold it up. May God have mercy on us as we grovel here below. And even David, he used the word darling. He said a couple times he used the word darling to my darling, to save my darling soul, my heart, my life from the enemy. And it's a beautiful word when we look at the church of God. How many of us value our life more than anything else? We really do. We really do. And so when we can say our darling life, it's our one and only life. We only have one life. God has one bride. So are we willing to give our life? Are we willing to give ourself for it? So I just want to, how do we look at church? How do we look at the bride of Christ? Can we look at church as a bride of Christ, a beautiful called out people? We're called away from the world. We're called unto salvation. We're called unto God. Can we look at it as a beautiful thing? And all we want to do is make this thing more clean and pure and white. And if we do that, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things that we at Dayton, and I'm sure there's not a church around that doesn't struggle with some internal things, but those internal things will disappear. Because we want this so bad. And if we all want this so bad, if everyone wants this so bad, those irritations that rub my shoulder raw, because my brother's, you know, every time he moves, I think he's trying to just make it more raw. Or every time he moves, I think he's poking his elbow in my ribs. He's not. Those things, I won't even feel them. And he won't even know it's going to be this. It's going to be the bride of Christ. So I'm going to get into a few more practical things here for a little bit. I want to say that I am not immune to these things. What does the bride of Christ, what does the church look and feel like? I'm not sure that's the right title for this part of the message. I'm going to turn to a few more scriptures fairly close together. Let's get back into Ephesians. And I think that this is a very powerful part of the bride of Christ, because when we look at the world around us, there's a spirit out there, and I'm going to call it, many of you are already familiar with it, the individualistic spirit. It's about me. My way. You can go to I think it's Burger King or somewhere, have it your way. It's me, 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 me. It's me this, me that. Make it the way you want it. Have your way. You be who you want to be. This whole thing has impacted my life more than I'd like to admit. It really has. And I regret that. And I think we can repent from that, and we can seek a better way. And I'll tell you, there is no happiness in me. There's no satisfaction in me. There's no fulfillment in me. And that's why the life of Christ is fulfilled in its bride, as people, called out people, together. Together. That's why the complete fulfillment of Christ is in that. That's why he's not calling us out necessarily. He's calling it out as his bride. Now, his bride has bodies. We understand that. There's members, I should say. Members in it. But I'm not getting at that today. But it is the fulfillment of Christ that we can together. Let's go to Ephesians 2, chapter, verse 4. Said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, isn't that precious? Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, or made us alive together. He hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of this grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I'm going to flip over to Ephesians chapter I'm just going to go down to verses 19 and 22 here first on chapter 2. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Did you get the together? That's together. In Christ. Together in Christ. That's the bride of Christ. That's his darling church. Philippians 1, verse 27. I don't like pulling these out of context, but I'm going to just be free to read on both sides of this. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, which ye stand fast in one spirit, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them is an evident of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Beautiful words. Beautiful instruction. These are hard things. Yeah, we want to put them into practicality in our real life. These are some hard things. They're hard for me. They really are. The flesh does not like to give up. The flesh wants what it wants. I want what I want. And it's a hard thing. It's hard for us to see the eternal value in some of these things. It's hard to see that if I give up what I want, that I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be given honor and glory to God. These are difficult things. But we do have a power that's available to us. We do have a God that wants us to make a choice. He wants us to reach out and he will bless us. Reach out to do the right thing. He's not going to take our hand and he's not going to open our mouth for us. He wants us to make that deliberate choice. He wants us to do that thing. And he will fill us with blessing and peace and joy and harmony. All those things that make up the beautiful bride of Christ. In Acts, we can read in Acts chapter, Acts 1 and 2 there, the beginning of the church where everything is made in one accord. We're all very familiar with that. I'm not going to read through it, but we all, and there was God moved. God will move when things are bring together. His name will be exalted above all names, and it will be known that he is God. But he has to have his church, his bride, and it has to be white, pure, and spotless. And he will take it, and he will do powerful things. I'm excited about that, brothers and sisters. I'm excited about that. I think we can do it together. Dayton, Woodbury, all of us together, I think we can do that. God has promised us. He's told us we can. He expects that. I mean, that's who we claim to be. Who are we? The world is watching us. And we also have an adversary, the devil, that's going to do everything he can to keep this from happening. I mean, everything. And I think we see that. I think as the time goes on, he is getting more and more. The scripture says he will. I believe it. I think I see it. He's here to put spots on and wrinkles. Maybe even spots and then wrinkles to hide the spots. I think the love of self and the love of lust, when we give up, when we grow cold and we give up the love of God, When we give up the love of the church, the bride of Christ, we are replacing it with something else. We're replacing it with something else. We're feeding our desires with something else. I don't want to be negative here. I want to be positive. I might go through some things here that maybe seem a little bit negative, but excuse me. It's a reality that we face. God created a world of togetherness, and the devil came to destroy it. We can look at it in the garden, the beautiful relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. We can see it with Cain and Abel, two sons working together, and the devil destroyed death, the first murder. We can see it with Joseph and his brothers. We can see with Absalom and his father, with David, and on, see all through history. It's happening today, every day. Division, splitting, relationships, and just the devil's there to divide us all. Even marriages. We all know, those of us that are married, we know our marriages, and we know how things, we have to be careful that things don't come between us and our marriages, or it will grow and it will split. It's something we have to. It's something that we have to war against. How bad, and we can relate that to the church. How bad do we want our marriage to work? It'll only work as bad as we want it to. It's not about we either. I keep saying we, but we do have a power. We have a God that is able. I think we can experience that power. But I go back to this individualism a little bit. Many of you have seen bumper stickers that say, Army of One. I don't know if any of you have seen it or not, but we have a number of them around our area. And there'll be a little bumper sticker down in the bumper on the window, and it'll say, An Army of One. And I was curious about that. What does that mean, an army of one? So I did, and here's what it means. And this does have to do with the U.S. Army. It says, Army of One was a relatively short-lived recruiting slogan. They were using this slogan to try to recruit and to get new recruits. It replaced the popular, Be All You Can Be. So prior to this, they had a slogan, Be All You Can Be, to try to get new recruits. It was replaced in 2000, the Army of One was replaced in 2006 by a new slogan called Army Strong. The reason for the replacement, states Frank Luntz, he was a general, is that the slogan Army of One is contrary to the idea of teamwork. New thought, huh? They discovered that trying individualism in the army doesn't work either. It doesn't promote teamwork. It doesn't promote togetherness. It doesn't promote unity. Amazing. It's a principle of God. They discovered it. Now, they may not be using it in the right way, but still, I find that a church of one, what kind of a testimony is that? Proverbs 18:1 says, Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Second part of that proverb says, A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Isn't that amazing? The same humanity is the same as it always has been, isn't it? Wants to live for self. It is not natural for mankind to love one another unless it's for selfish reasons or unless the power of God is there. I'm just going to go through a list of some things. Not complete at all, but things that in my own life have been advantageous to me, things that I have been challenged by. I'm just going to share them with you. Things that have been hard for me. I'll put it that way. Some things that have been hard for me. Pray for one another. Do we pray for one another? Out of sincerity and concern, do we lift up a brother above ourselves? Do we confess our faults one to another? Do we share our struggles and our challenges with one another? Give your brother the benefit of the doubt, or sister. Do, when we hear something or something, do we always say, maybe he said that, but I think I know that brother's heart. That's not what he meant. Or are we willing to give him the benefit of the doubt? Or we go speak to him or her? How would we like to be treated if we were the one? Do we want to be given another chance? Where's mercy? Know your brother's heart so when something he says or does hurts you, you can say, I know that's not what he meant. Extend mercy. Cry with one another. Rejoice with one another. Sacrifice your will and way for the will of another. Please, those of you with families, do this so your children can see. Set that example. It can be taught that it is a way of life. It is obedience to Christ. To sacrifice our will for another. Selflessness of one towards another. How do we treat one another is how we treat Christ. Jesus said, whatsoever ye have done unto one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Whatsoever ye have done unto one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Yeah, so we all know working and living together, we have irritations, we have all these things that challenge us, and I'm not gonna go over them all. I'm just gonna share with you we're all made out of the same thing. We all know how they work. But my burden on my heart this morning is that somehow those things get small and we can see the bride of Christ. And we want to make her more beautiful. We want to have her a shining, spotless and white. We want to be, the world is watching us. We need to be at that testimony. And actually, they expect more out of us. I think they do. And I think they're disappointed when we actually don't. Even though they're constantly pushing against us and trying us, I think they get disappointed. We had a man come into, I may have shared with some of you already, but we had a man come into ARFA, a man we do business with, actually. And he believes in... he does not believe in a truth that is, I'm trying to think of the word I want to use, absolute, thank you. He does not believe in absolute truth. So truth is always changing in his mind. And we totally disagreed with him. We rebuffed it. We pushed it back. Said no. And I told my sons later, and I truly believe this, that if we would have agreed with him, I think he would have been disappointed. And I think that's how the world views us. They actually expect something more out of us. I have heard so many disappointing stories from people that say, well, you're just another one of those. You say this and this and this, and then you do this and this and this. Without knowing me, that's what they'll say. That is a terrible testimony. That is not what God's church represents here on this earth. That's not his kingdom come. On earth be done. His kingdom on heaven is today. We can experience his kingdom on heaven today. It's a glorious thing. What will we do with this? Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, to whom the Lamb, the bridegroom, is espoused to, he has left for a little while to prepare a place for his bride. He has not left us comfortless. He has left us the Holy Spirit. What will we do with this? What will I do with this? Do we love the church together? Do we love in word and deed? Do we love the church as Christ loved the church? Are we coming away from this world together for the love of the bridegroom? Can we be faithfully espoused to one, together? I'm going to close this here. I just want to, I want to make a, I'd like to make a just a statement here too to those of you that might be here. I don't know you. I don't know many brothers and sisters very well. I look forward to learning to know you just a little better. But there's a judgment coming. And the 10 virgins, we know the parable of 10 virgins. There was 5 of them that thought they were ready. And there's 5 of them that thought they were ready. There's 5 of them that weren't. The 5 of them that thought they were ready and weren't, it's too late. It's too late. How much do we want to love the bride? How much do we want to love? How much do we want to love the things that God loves? Where's our hearts this morning? Where do we want to be next week, next month? The church is a calling away. It doesn't stop today. It goes on. It continues on. A calling away unto. Thank you for your prayers this morning. Thank you for the hospitality I've received here. I thank this God for this church here today. I also want to, meant to say earlier this morning, I just want to let you know that I have brothers back home praying this morning. They're praying for me. That's my church. May we pray for one another. May God bless each one of you.